fact, he says at least the devil believes in him and shudders. So many Christians believe in Jesus and have no reverence or fear to the fact that they'll stand and give an account to him one day for their life. And so God's not just looking for people who simply believes that he exists. He's looking for disciples, people who will follow him. And I believe that our witness should be so strong that we recognize ourselves as disciples of Jesus because we're being like him, so much so that the world calls us Christians because we're like Jesus and what it is that we're doing. That's how the word came. They didn't walk around and go, you know, like on their Facebook, I'm a Christian, you know, and then post everything that's contrary to what the scripture would say a Christian should look like, right? But we check that box. No, it should be that they lived in such a way that they were doing just what Jesus did. And out of that, a new word was formed in Antioch, Christian. Look at those people. They're Christ-like. They're like Christ. And how it is they live, and how it is they do mission, and how it is that they speak and they talk. They're Christians. A new word was formed. And so, what does it mean to be a witness for Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of him? We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But we have a way we define discipleship, and it's really a threefold call, and it relates to everything we've been talking about in the Connect series. To be a disciple is first a call to what? It's a call to follow Christ. It's a call to follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It's a call to build relationship with Christ, with God. Well, it's also a call to family. It's a call to build a relationship with God's people. And it's what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's a call to fish. Come follow me. Jesus said, I'll make you fisher of men. It's a call to build relationships with lost people and reach them for Jesus. And so, when we witness the baptisms today, as you notice, they weren't just getting baptized alone. There was somebody standing next to them because that person standing next to them was a witness in their life. And Jesus used them as a minister of reconciliation to bring them back to the Lord or bring them to the Lord. That's how it works. Nobody, very rarely it happens that way, but God's plan for people to come to know him is through your witness and my witness. Right. We are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador is the highest ranking diplomat. It's a diplomat who speaks for the sovereign, the king, the ruler. We speak of another kingdom as ambassadors for Christ. That's what Scripture defines us as. We are ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been given that ministry to reconcile people back to God. And so all over Scripture, we're reminded of who we are in regards to our witness. And so I've talked about reaching the lost. I've preached this message 1 million times probably in over the last 30 years, but I'm going to try to say it in a way, say the same thing, but say it a little differently this morning and hope that you'll catch the importance of it. See, the key to us being a witness for Jesus is really these three things. First, it's prayer. How do we connect to the lost? Prayer through our care. And the way we share, it's those three ways, okay? Prayer, care, and share is how we connect to the lost. I'm going to start with prayer. Lord, help us this morning get what it is that you want to impart into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I first got saved and began working on the campus of Florida State University, I was a strength and conditioning coach, and I had to be at the university, had to be there around 5:15 a.m. in the morning to open up the weight room at 5:30 a.m. in the morning for the volleyball and swimming team that would train before their 8 a.m. classes. And so I was the first one on Florida State campus outside of the maintenance crew for about 5 straight years. So by like 8 o'clock, I'd already done 2 hours of work, and I had a little break until after the next class, you know, sessions were done and the next group came to lift. And so what I would do, my pattern became every morning at 8, is I would go on an 8 a.m. prayer walk through FSU campus. And they had a great trail that would take me from Tully Gym out across Champions Way to the bike trail, and it would take me all the way out to Ocala Street and back. And I would walk that every day, Monday through Friday, for an hour, praying for the campus, praying for the lost, praying for all the students. And then I'd always conclude it coming back to the tennis courts next to Tully Gym, on top of the tennis courts, where it was a kind of a high place, and Pastor Ken used to come do evangelistic outreaches with me. We prayed up there many times together. But it was kind of a cool spot to end the prayer because you were looking above all of campus. And by 9 o'clock, the campus was now coming in. So students and faculty and everybody was driving. You could see from an empty campus now it was beginning to become full. And now the people you've been praying for were right before your eyes. And so I loved that routine. God taught me through all of that the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. Because when you consistently do it, all of a sudden you really begin to get the heart and mind of God. And God starts to have you pray for things you would never pray for on your own. Right. Most of our prayers are about our personal needs. Right. And Jesus in Matthew 6 says we're not really even to worry about that because our Father in heaven already has those taken care of. But when you really tap into the heart and mind of God, God wants to focus, take your focus off of yourself and your needs and put it on to other people. And you begin to realize that, man, okay, I've got a security knowing that my stuff's taken care of. Now, God, what's on your heart? Well, in Scripture, Jesus was talked in a lot of parables and taught in such a way at times that would cause people to maybe ask a little bit of questions or kind of seek out more the meaning of what he was trying to say. But there's several times when he was super clear on his intent and his purpose. And two of those are when he was asked, why is he here on planet Earth? Or when he was trying to let people know why he was there on planet Earth. And one is when Pilate asked him, man, are you a king? What are you doing here? Who are you? And he said, I have come to testify to the truth. It's why I am here, to define forever what truth is. And so to have truth, how many people like to be lied to? You ever been lied to? Yes. You can raise your hand. It's okay. Raise your hand. How many people like to be lied to? Okay, nobody. Good. I didn't think so. Jesus is the source of truth. Truth begins with him. If you don't have Jesus, you're in deception. You're beginning in deception in life, all right? Then the other reason he said that he came very clearly when the Pharisees and all the religious people were around him and they were grumbling in Luke 15 and complaining because he was keeping company with sinners and being an influence to them and caring for them. He heard them grumbling and he said, look, he said, the sick don't need a doctor. He said, the sick do need a doctor. The healthy don't need a doctor. And he said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I came to seek and save those that are lost. It's why he came. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. Now, the beginning of our discipleship definition, here we go, full circles again. It starts with a call to follow who? Who? Jesus. So Jesus is doing two things when you follow him. He's doing what? Testifying of the truth. And he's seeking and saving those that are lost. So if we're following Jesus, he's not building our own personal preference, comfortable environments of religion. He is out to the lost world who's living in deception, testifying to what is true, and seeking and saving those that are lost. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what he is doing. If there's anybody that should get that, it's we as Christians. In fact, it reminds us in the many descriptions of who we are, I've already mentioned some of them, we are sojourners, we are aliens, we are strangers on planet Earth. I mean, how much time and worry do we spend on building stuff that we'll never take with us? And it's a reminder that this isn't our final home. This isn't our final destination. In fact, the kingdom of God, His rule, reign, and authority, and a glimpse and touch of heaven that's been implanted into our hearts. We realize that our home is God's kingdom. It's in heaven, but He's left us here on earth for one specific reason. It's to be missional, to reach the lost people. Jesus, man, when they were always wanting to know, what's my place? What do I get out of this following you, Jesus? And in John 14, He said, man, come on. They're always asking, man, tell us more. Trying to get all these motives. And He said, Jesus told Philip, don't you know me, Philip? After you followed me all of these years, don't you still yet know me? How scary can it be to walk with Jesus for 3 years, face to face, tangible with Him, and still have no clue of why He's called you to walk with Him? And He said this to him in that context. Man, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. I've gone to prepare a place for you. But there's other rooms for other people that I want you to go reach for me. Don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your position. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Follow me. Get filled and empowered with my Holy Spirit. Be a witness for me. And so, man, during those prayer walks, I began to realize that I stopped praying about me. And I stopped praying about all the kind of needs. I just began to pray, God, what's on your heart? And He began to say, pray for these people. Yeah. And one time I was in prayer, and God said, pray for number 16. I said, okay. So I began to pray for number 16. I said, God, can you be any more specific about that? And He said, yes, pray for Chris, number 16. The only Chris in number 16 I knew was Chris Winkie, our starting quarterback at Florida State. And he had just won the Heisman Trophy and won a national championship. And I said, of course you want me to pray for him, because God, you need him to be a witness for you because of all his glory. And so I began to pray for number 16, Chris, faithfully every day. And it began to get in my heart so much, I couldn't take it. So I began to kind of stalk him on campus. Yeah, it was weird. It was weird. And I was praying every morning. I said, I got to find this guy, man. So I would go and, like, I knew what time the football team would eat. And I'd go to the training table. And I'd stand by the doors and, like, watch them all come through and wait for Chris to come. And then I'd kind of jump in front of him. Hey, Chris. You want to come to our Champions for Christ meeting tonight? It was weird. It was weird. But God told me to pray for number 16, Chris. God was after a number 16, Chris. That's all I knew, and I wanted to be obedient to it. I'm going to give you some probably better ways to be a witness in just a little bit. And then I'd show up. He was just finishing, he was getting ready for the NFL draft, and I'd show up to where he was training and practicing. Hey, Chris, it's Ron again. Want to come to the Champions for Christ meeting? And he never showed up. And then he ended up graduating and leaving and going off campus, and I was a little confused. But I kept praying for Chris, number 16. I said, well, maybe he's going to get saved in the NFL or whatever. I'll just keep praying. So I was leading a discipleship group of athletes in the Moore Center at 9:30 on Wednesday nights. And one night, this young man comes walking in. And when I first saw him, I kind of did a double take because he kind of reminded me so much of me when I was his age and unsaved, and it was like, wow, I almost saw myself in the mirror. And I introduced myself, and he introduced himself to me, and he said, hey, I'm Chris. And I said, well, nice to meet you. I had no idea who he was. And he goes, yeah, I'm the freshman quarterback here at Florida State. Chris would go on to be the starter that year, his freshman year, and guess what number he wore? 16! I was praying for that Chris, number 16. Chris's story is mom died when he was 7 years old, and he was raised by a very, very, very kind man, a man who loved Jesus in his heart, but was as dysfunctional as an alcoholic as you've ever been around as a father. And so he came in and out of those lives. And a lot of his stress in life, because he lived through his son Chris, was based upon how his son was performing on the field. And so Chris grew up in that kind of dysfunction. I knew none of that when I met him. I just knew I was to pray for number 16 and pray for Chris. And this is at the time when we were the top three football team in the country. He becomes a starter as a freshman, as a quarterback. No freshman quarterback had started in quite some time for Florida State. And the weight of the world and responsibility was upon him. And to make it worse, the person who recruited him, Coach Rick, had just taken a job to Georgia. So FSU was in huge coaching transition for the first time in like 23 years. And we developed a close relationship. He ended up getting radically saved and went through a whole process of being someone who was living for himself to now got properly married, has three natural children of his own, adopted two more children, and is leading one of the largest FCAs in California, leading multiple people to Jesus every day. And that's the reason I was praying for Chris, so that he would answer the call of God on his life. Not that he would be a better football player, but he would answer the call of God on his life.
Yes, very good.
And every time I think about the significance of what it is that he's doing for Jesus now, I think about walking that bike trail, looking up at the trees, praying for number 16, and praying for Chris. Let me tell you, our prayers matter.
Yes.
Let me tell you this, no great move of God happens without it being preceded in prayer. And let me say this, you need to be here whenever you can be here for Wednesday night prayer.
Yes.
You know why you never make it? You know why you never make it, many of you? Most of you? You know why? Because it's important. It's the most important thing you'll do all week. That's why everything else is scheduled around it, and there's such a battle to get here. Because it's the most important thing you'll do. That's why it's inconvenient. That's why something always comes up. That's why you forget. That's why it's not a priority, because in eternity, it is the most important thing you'll do in the week, to come up and pray God's heart and mind for what it is that he wants to do in us and through us. And when we tap into that, that's when God opens up the heavens and really shows up in presence and power. Oh, I don't have time to pray. Well, keep laboring in your own strength and be limited. I can't make it. Well, you're doing things so much in your own abilities instead of tapping into the supernatural power and grace and purpose of what God wants to do in you and through you. How's your witness? How's your influence around people that, well, I never really get a chance to witness? Well, it's inextricably linked to your prayer.
Right.
See, let me say this, and I believe it wholeheartedly. The power of a church is inextricably linked to their love for lost people. See, man, I appreciate what's happening in Ashbury. I appreciate what's happening at Lee University and all of the other pockets where it seems as if revival is breaking out. And let me tell you this, after 30 years of being in ministry, I'm absolutely convinced that we've gone so far and straight as a nation that our only way and hope of coming back to the Lord is His grace and mercy and awakening us to the reality of who He is, because we're so addicted to our comforts and our pleasures and our routines and our selfish pursuits and the things of this world and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. We're so consumed in that that only the grace of God can bring us back to our senses. So we need all of that we can get in the power and presence of God invading earth from heaven. But let me tell you, if it just stays in that room, vertical, it'll die out. Where it becomes lasting and where it becomes transformational is when it gets horizontal and goes out in mission.
Good.
The cross is both vertical to Jesus, our relationship with Him, and horizontal, our relationship to the lost world. They must go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. Or we get this touch and presence and power of God, and then it just dies out in our own hearts because it becomes so self-focused. It must become missional. When God visits, it must become missional. Mm-hmm. We see it all throughout Scripture. Acts 1:8, He reminds them. I mean, these guys are, Jesus had been with them for 3 years. They all stray and leave Him by the end of the Gospels. He has to reinstate them while they're back doing their own work by enticing them with some fish to come back and get them back to their senses. They're fortunate enough to show up where they're supposed to be in Acts 1:8, and God empowers them with the Holy Spirit. So we know they still got a lot to learn, but something happens. Now they're empowered with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. And in that, Jesus says, here's why I've empowered you, because you're going to be witness for me in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and at the utter parts of the earth. I didn't just empower you with the Holy Spirit to forever just have church meetings to worship me. And that's important. But it must become missional. And we see by Acts chapter 4, man, they've taken now the focus off of themselves. Where do I sit, Jesus? What do I get? What all this? And they've gone missional. And they're growing and they're maturing and things are happening and they're getting persecuted and they're standing their ground and their faith is beginning to turn the world upside down, way darker than it is today. And we get to Acts chapter 4 and persecution hits them. And they get together and do something. They pray. They knew what the answer was to the solutions of the world. We are deceived enough to think that our votes are going to change the world. And we fight with one another based upon what political party we're in, thinking that our vote and who we vote in is going to bring a utopian, peaceful experience on earth. No, we need Jesus. And we allow Him to divide us based upon our... I mean, what's Jesus going to think about the church when we stand before Him and say, you guys couldn't even worship in my name because your political party was more important than honoring me. I mean, that's a reality in our country. They didn't rely on that. They weren't afraid of the people in charge, the kings and all those who were bringing the persecution upon them. They got together and prayed. See, don't complain about how the world is and what you don't like in the news. If you're not showing up to prayer, I don't want to hear it anymore.
Good, Rod. Good.
I mean, I'm tired of people sending me messages and texts and all these things about all the problems in the world. I mean, I got one guy who sends me all these things. I'm asking, what are you doing to change it?
Yes, come on.
Okay, we're informed. Man, we know that people are evil and deceitful and doing things to bring harm and decide. There's nothing new under the sun in that regard. But what are you doing to change it? That's the question. And in Acts 4, they get together and pray. And they pray. And they pray intensely. And all of a sudden the room's shaking. Man, I don't know if the room was really shaking or if that's just symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming. But it says they were praying and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what they did? It says they went out. Say they went out.
They went
That means they went out of these doors into the world, and it says they spoke the word of God boldly. They got filled with God's Spirit, who always does two things. What's it do? Hello, are you paying attention? They went and testified of the truth to who Jesus is. And they went to seek and save the lost. Why do you think they were getting persecuted? I mean, the world could care less. The devil could care less if we have our little church meetings. Right. It's so insignificant to them. Right. I mean, I remember watching a video of those two magicians who were boldly, Vegas magicians, they were boldly, boldly atheists. And they said this. Let me tell you, though. They said this. They were smart enough to figure this out. They said, but let me tell you this. If I was a Christian, if I was, and I really believed what Christians say they believe, I would tell everybody about Jesus. If I really believed what they believed, I would tell everybody about Jesus if their message is true. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I said, we don't believe in their message, but if we did, everybody would know about it. Look, you following Jesus, college students, ain't about you getting a better job.
That's right.
It's not. It's about being a witness for Him. It's what it's about. And guess what? The Heavenly Father likes to bless you and provide for you and take care of you. He reminds that over and over and over again. But we're here to be a witness for Jesus. Over and over and over in Scripture, we're reminded this. 1 Timothy, let's pull up the first one in prayer. Look what it says here. I urge you, Paul said this, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is good. It pleases God our Savior. Who what? Wants all people, say all people, all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be what?
Saved.
See, why is that important? Because when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. See, Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus explained in John 10 the characteristics of a good shepherd versus a false shepherd. But here's one characteristic about the good shepherd is he leaves the 99 in the pen or the fold to go reach the one who is strayed and is lost. That's the heart of the good shepherd. See, have you ever lost your wallet? Of course you have. What did you do when you lost it? You didn't say, well, I'll think about that next week. You immediately did what? Tried to locate where it was. And if you couldn't, after 5 days of searching, you did something hopefully wise. You canceled all your credit cards and all these other things. Why? Because it's valuable content in there. Finding it's of most importance. Jesus said nothing's more valuable than a soul. Of a human person. And while they're lost, he is on mission to find them. That's what he does. In fact, the only reason he tarries, according to Scripture, the only reason in patience is for the salvation of more people. Right. It's the only reason. You think he's tarrying so you can get your bigger house built? Or your new job or car? It's not why he's tarrying. He's tarrying so that by his grace and mercy, it can be extended to all people who he wants to see saved. Hello, McFly. So prayer is important. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus reminded, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers. What are laborers? Laborers are people who get saved and are thankful for what Jesus did in their life and they go tell others about it, about him and what he has done. So our prayer is important. Number two, what's important is our care. We got to care for lost people. God cares about lost people. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God cares. It's what makes him so different, is that he cares. He cares for us when we didn't care about him. He cares. My command is this, Jesus said in John 15, is that you love one another. By your love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. You know, in science, there's the anthropic principle. And the anthropic principle reminds us that the universe was designed in such a way to support and nourish human life. And there's no way it could have just happened by coincidence or accident. It was very intentional. And when you start thinking about all the things, if you raised or lowered the Earth's rate of expansion by even one part in a million, you could rule out the possibility of life. If the average distance between the stars were any greater, planets like Earth would not have formed. If it was any smaller, the planetary orbits necessary for life would not have occurred. Think about that. The ratio to carbon and oxygen, if it had been slightly different than it is, we couldn't breathe. Change the tilt of the Earth's axis slightly in one direction, we would freeze. Change it in the other, we'd burn up. Think about if the Earth would have been a little closer to the sun, a little farther away, if you change how it rotates, its speed, all those things, the temperature variations in the climate would be devastating to us. Man, when you think about the reality of how the world designed, the Earth, the universe, everything, how it's all working together to do one thing, it supports human life. Man, somebody went through a lot of effort to make sure that we're alive. Why? To know our Creator. To love Him, to serve Him. Somebody really cares about us. We can learn that from science. And we learn from it all that God did all this. Why? Because we matter to Him. Mm-hmm. He went through a lot of effort to create the universe because we matter to Him. People matter to God, and because people matter to God, they should matter to us. You know, over the years, I'd read different business books and, or you know, leadership books and things like that. And back in my younger days, there was two books that were out. One was by Tom Peters. It was Thriving in Chaos. And the other one was Ken Blanchard, The One-Minute Manager. They were like some of the top business leadership books back in their day when they were written. And guess what? I mean, just to sum it all up and give you the big idea, guess what the revelation of those books were when it was all said and done? They realized that their company's success is when they existed to serve their customers. Right. Wow, what a revelation that it wasn't about their own personal profit or just making money, but the key to their success was their customer service. They're valuing their customers. And just like commercial organizations need to get the focus off of themselves, I say the modern-day American church needs to recalibrate its sights on why we exist. We are the institution on planet Earth that exists for its non-members, the lost, for reaching the lost. Think how many churches split, fight, get insignificant, be religious. Why? Because they're more worried about their preferences, their comforts, their conveniences. When we exist as the church to reach our non-members, the lost world, Jesus says. We got to care. It should matter to us. I mean, all throughout Scripture, it's mentioned how important it is that we love one another, that we love our enemies even. That's what makes Jesus and the church way, way different. See, I've always said this. Here's the power of the church when it's on mission, is we can love the world more than it can hate us when we're on mission. Think about that. We can love the world more than it hates us. And see, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when talking about signs of the end times, we love to look at paper clippings and all these other things, this earthquake, okay, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He wasn't talking about any of that. But right in the heart of it all, he wanted to get to the heart of the matter, and he said this. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But they who endure to the end will be saved. He said, see all these signs and negative things and bad things happening and all the news stations you watch all day long trying to figure out, like when Jesus is returning. He said, all that's hardening your heart and making your love cold to to why it is I've left you here on planet Earth, to care about the lost and reach them. And he said, one of the indicators of knowing those who are really saved is their love is still fresh in their care for the lost. They haven't allowed wickedness to taint it. How do we connect to the lost? We do it through our prayer. We do it by caring for them, actually loving them. And let me tell you, people can tell the difference when you're authentic and sincere in your care for them. And the last one is we share. We share. We share who Jesus is. We share the truth of the gospel. I love what Bill Hybels said. He said this in regards to, again, the American mindset, because we don't want to be persecuted or we don't want to offend anybody. And, you know, our faith is a personal thing, right? It's a personal thing. Of course, that's nowhere in Scripture. Again, example and metaphor is the opposite of that. We're light and salt. Light, he said, you're the light, like a lamp in a room that is to light up the whole room and shouldn't be covered up or obscured in any way. There's nothing that's supposed to be kind of silent about us or hidden about us. We are a city set where? Not in the valley, on the hill for the whole world to see. There's nothing hidden about our faith. People shouldn't be trying to figure out, well, what do you really believe? You know, it should be very clear and very bold. The righteous are as shy as a lion. No, they're as bold as a lion. Last time I read my Bible, that's what it said. And he said this about the American mindset of being hesitant in sharing our faith, or thinking like, you know, that old, forget who it was that said it, but you know, like, basically, preach the gospel by your actions and occasionally use words. It sounds good, but when you break it down, nah, it's not how it works. Of course, you got to live it out, but guess what you got to do too? You got to speak it.
Yes.
You got to share it. So Bill Hybels said this. He said, far too many Christians have reduced their faith or been deceived into thinking that if they simply live out their faith in an open and consistent fashion, the people around them will see it, want it, and somehow figure out how to get it for themselves. So untrue. Words without actions are futile. We know that, right? Words without actions are futile, but actions without words are devoid of meaning and content. So actions without words are devoid of meaning and content. And so we have to also share the truth of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Or how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Or how can they hear without what? Someone preaching to them. How can anyone preach unless they have been sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I claim that scripture because I have basketball feet from playing basketball and not so attractive toes on my right foot. But when I'm sharing the gospel, my feet are beautiful, scripture says. And so I claim that. We are to live it and we are to communicate it. We are salt and light, scripture says. Well, using that metaphor, what does salt do? Salt makes you thirsty. We should make people thirsty for Jesus by the way we live and communicate the gospel. It also makes food taste better. Our lives should be more attractive and taste better than the way the world lives. It also holds back decay. That's what salt does. We are truth, the pillar of truth in society. We hold back the decay of depravity that is so prevalent in our world. The church is the pillar of it and is the one that should do it as God's people, as salt. Light does what? It makes things visible. right? It makes them so that you can clearly see them. That's what light does, all right? As you get older, you need things bigger, brighter, and lighter, all right? Light helps you see it more clearly. That's what we do as light. We help people see the reality of who Jesus is more clearly. Now, here's a formula for how we are to make maximum impact into people's lives. Salt, to be effective, must be what? Touching it, right? It must be on it. So we have to have close, high potency first and foremost. Jesus said, if the salt loses its what? Saltiness, it's good for nothing. It's to be thrown out. So Christians who aren't salty, who aren't potent, who aren't living this life and communicating the truth of Jesus, they're good for nothing. That's what Scripture says. And you'll find that out as a pastor. It's true. So we're to have high potency, plus salt's got to be touching some close proximity, right? Yeah. High potency, close proximity. We got to be in close proximity to people's lives. Plus light is what? Clear communication equals what? That's how we make maximum impact. High potency, close proximity, clear communication. Those three things is how we make maximum impact for Jesus. I want to put up this slide real quick. This should be our attitude when we walk into the room. Not that one. Do you have the other one? Yes. Walk into a room like what? God sent you there.
Good.
To be a witness for him. Take it over as light and salt. What's the best way to do that? Probably not to show up and jump in front of somebody and invite him to the meeting immediately. That's probably not the best way to do it. But a good way to do it is to say, hey, how are you doing? Ask them a question. Establish common ground with them.
Yep.
There's so many ways to do that. Even the worst person in the world, you've got something in common with. Establish common ground. Tell them something that they know to be true. Not that you know to be true, but they know to be true in establishing common ground. And then out of that, take the conversation into a spiritual direction or relate it into a gospel context. It's connecting with people. It's a good way to do that in a practical way. Rachel, come on up if you would. Romans 1:6, Paul said this. I love this scripture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the only thing that is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What is the gospel? I've said it many times. It's an acronym for God offers sinful people eternal life. Gospel means good news. Why would we be hesitant about sharing good news? Why? How many people love Jesus? Raise your hand in sincerity. Why would you be hesitant about sharing something you love? Man, about 2 minutes around me, you're going to know exactly what I love. I love Jesus. I love my family. I love music. And I used to love ice cream. Now I love smoothies, I tell myself. That's about it. I'm a pretty simple guy. But why would we be hesitant to share good news? Why would we be hesitant to talk about something we love? Actually, we're not. We do talk about all the time what we love. And our words, as Jesus said, reveals what's really in our heart. And so the challenge from the Holy Spirit this morning is to connect what I believe when you raise your hand is sincere love for Jesus, but it's either fear or false mindsets or whatever is allowed to creep in to keep you from sharing that love with other people. I believe God wants to break that this morning. We believe there's people that it's time to really answer the call to serve God. So important. How do we connect with loss? Through our prayer, through our care, through our share. You didn't catch that? Those all rhyme so that you can remember it. But here's the importance of it. Why is prayer so important? Why do you need to be here on Wednesday? Because prayer activates the gospel. Prayer releases the power of the gospel in society. Only prayer does. Not your witness, not your clever wisdom. Paul said, I don't rely on my wisdom. He was smart. Paul was a humble guy. I mean, he said, look, here's my pedigree. Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth. I mean, nobody was by the world standards more righteous than him. He said, I don't rely on any of it, man. I need the power of God because I can't change anybody's life with my smart brain. Prayer. That's why he exhorted all the churches to pray constantly. I mean, the guy's in prison. He's in prison. Say Paul's in prison. For being a witness. And then he asked the Philippians church this. He said, pray for me that I would fearlessly make known the gospel. He's like in prison for making it known. But pray for me. Not that I would get out or be comfortable. Pray that I would just, like God's got me here, that I, all these big guards around me, I would fearlessly tell them about Jesus. And he did. And a church is birthed in Philippi out of prison through Roman guards that he was getting saved while in chains. That's power. Prayer activates the gospel. That's why he said, I love it at the end. He said, remember, he didn't say like, remember, you know, we think American Christianity is like, remember all my things I've accumulated and have and done, right? That we think that's blessed. Paul said, here's what you remember about me. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. He said, I'm chained for Christ, but the chains can't keep me from being a witness for him because my prayer activates the power of the gospel. Care does what? It demonstrates the gospel. Care demonstrates the gospel to people. Now, American church has done that pretty well. We've shown care to people. But we need to improve in prayer. We need to improve in this last one. Share. Share yes. Communicates yes. The gospel. Yes. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Your sin is what's separating you from God. That is the problem in the world. You need a sacrifice to cover your sins. You need God to substitute your unrighteousness for his righteousness. You need a salvation. Share communicates the truth of the gospel. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Help us this morning to live for you, to love you, to serve you. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. As we conclude, Lord, none of us would be here without someone praying for us, caring for us, and sharing the gospel with us. So, Lord, we thank you that in your providence and sovereignty, you orchestrated that to happen for us to be here. Now, Lord, you're calling us to go do the same for others. I pray this morning that, Lord, all deception, all fear would be broken off of our lives. That we would be who you've destined us to be, light and salt in the earth. And Lord, I pray, like the church we read about in Acts, that persecution and wouldn't cause us to hide or shrink back, but it would actually do what it did to the church. It would make us stronger, Lord. And it would cause us to increase. So help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this real quick. I believe this is really the kind of the heart of God here and kind of the setup for where we are in this current time and season and moment that we're in. You know, we start off this decade with a global pandemic, right? And the more you've researched that, we understand that it was a lot of evil and wickedness going into that to make all that happen by people in control and people in authority. And there's no doubt about that. But when you weave it all down to like, what is the ultimate motive? It all goes back to the beginning of Genesis to where You're either serving Jesus or you're serving Satan. And when you're serving Satan, Satan's agenda is to kill, steal, and destroy. Was from the beginning, because we have what it is that he hates, the image and likeness of God. It's what he wanted and rebelled for in heaven and was kicked out of, and God gave it to us. And so he hates us because we have what it is that he wants, the image and likeness of God. So everything he tries to do is try to kill us, and especially try to kill our offspring or our seed. And so everything we've seen ultimately is about, I mean, when you talk about abortion, all the pandemic, it's really about population control. It's Satan's ultimate plan in a more creative way to try to destroy us and separate us. That was his plan, unleashed, right? We're 3 years into the ramifications of all that, and let me tell you now what it's created in people, the separation and the fear and all that. It's creating a longing for relationship, a longing for purpose, a longing for significance, a longing for peace. And let me tell you, all of the transgender and the sexual identity and all that kind of confusion and people trying to be whoever they want to be, and we see now as statistics are coming out how the suicide rate and all that and the emptiness of that and so many people coming forward and now testifying, the deception that they were in when they were trying to be a male and if they were a female and all of that. I mean, it's coming out now, and it's way worse when they tried to be something that they're not before. Yep. All of that, statistics are way, way worse. And let me tell you again, what that's created in the spirit is a hunger to know God and to know who they really are and why they're here. Mm-hmm. And make no mistake of it, that is part of the awakening in the younger generation, as they've come to the end of themselves and they're seeking something more. And God, by his grace, is revealing himself to them. And so we're in a special moment here to capture in mission what God is doing to reap a great harvest of souls. And the enemy knew this was coming. That's why he tried to kill them before they could even get to this moment. And so here we are. That's why what it is that God's doing innocent through us right now is so important, because an unprecedented harvest of souls is getting ready to come forth.
Good.
So our witness and our mission is as significant as it's ever been. Don't buy the lies of the news station. Don't be deceived or influenced or fearful by the circumstances of the world. God's bigger than all that. And Jesus is stepping out of heaven onto planet Earth again. And what the world needs, it needs leadership to help this next generation process the presence of God and what to do with it. And God's, by his grace, is giving our church an opportunity to do that. And so the response to God this morning is, if you want to be someone to be prepared for this moment, meaning that you're getting the distractions out of your life that's keep you from praying, from caring, and from sharing, and you're aligning yourself to be ready in this moment, I want you to stand up, and we're going to pray. And you're standing up to say, I'm changing the way I'm functioning and operating and thinking. God bless you. And we're going to conclude with a prayer on this. Then I want to go out with a song. This isn't, don't stand up unless you are, know that, man, I got to change. Worship team, would you come on up? And then you can sing whatever song you want. But, yeah, come on, Renee.